Good morning. I want to begin in prayer because that's why we came here, isn't it? To seek Him. It's what we all should be here today. We should come expectant that He is here. Amen. Are you expecting Him to be here today? I hope you are, because if you're not expecting Him to be here, you could have just stayed home. We come together to seek Him, to be in His presence. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, Your outpouring of the Holy Spirit on us today. That's why we're here, Lord. We don't want another sermon. We want You, Lord. We want Your presence to be felt upon us. We want to be transformed into Your image, Lord Jesus. Teach us today. Help me to step out of the way, Lord, and You speak today. Ready our hearts to hear. And ready our bodies to obey the words that come today. In Jesus' name, amen. Does anybody ever watch Air Disasters? Wow, that was a really popular show. Like four people watched that. So Air Disasters is just a series that comes on, and that's what it's about. It's pretty self-explanatory, Air Disasters. So I used to like to fly until I watched Air Disasters, and then now it's kind of... But one of the things about watching Air Disasters, and they said the same thing as young Kennedy when he had his plane crash, that when the storms came in, and they tried to use their own knowing and their own way, they forgot about the instrument panel. It's kind of what we're learning about today. When life seems too hard, we have to come to God's instrument panel. And we have to rely on His instrument panel, not on our senses, not on what we see. So today as we go through this, I said this last message, we see the lens of God's word sometimes through Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and it says, trust in the Lord. That's what He's teaching us. Have you stopped and thought about when they wrote this, why was Christ doing all of these things? He was doing this, one, to prove to everybody to who He was, and He was doing this to teach His disciples, to teach His people to trust Him. And we are called to be His disciples. Let me say something about that at church. We get upset, and forgive me sometimes when people come and they learn and they go. You know what? Church is like parenting. We're made to leave the church. Listen to what I'm saying. We're called to make disciples. We're not called here to make you comfortable. We're called to teach you to go into the world. He says, and make disciples. If the disciples would have came and they would have just huddled together, why do you think persecution came? Because God kicked them in the butt and told them to go. And He had a way of doing that. God has a way of working in our lives to make us go and do what He calls us to do. So we come and we are to make disciples. And this is what Jesus is teaching His disciples, to trust Him, to follow Him at all costs, because He is the King now of their lives. And He is showing them, and He is showing us as we come together in His Word, who He truly is. So we are in John 11 today. We're in the series of the book of John, which I have just loved the book of John, and I love the way that John writes. But we're going to step back into John 1 and begin the message today of John 1, verse 35, and it says again, the next day, John. Now, this is not John the disciple that wrote it or John the apostle. This is John the Baptist. John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. John knew who Christ was. Remember, he went before him to prepare the place for him. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, and I believe He is asking each one of us here today, He looked at the disciples and He says, what are you looking for? He's asking each one of us here today, what are you looking for? Why are you following me? I said earlier that I had to come to a place and repent. Why was I following Christ? Because I thought he could help me have better control. Christ is not here to give you better control. Christ is here to take control of your life. He is here to take control from you. Because he is the authority and the only one that should have control. That's what sin is, right? That's where we sin, is when we place someone other than Christ on the throne of our lives. And that's why he stepped down, so we could learn that he needs to be on the throne of our lives. So why are we seeking him? I'm seeking him for all things. I'm seeking him that he can be the king of my life, that he can sit on my throne. But he's asking each one of us today, why are you here? What are you looking for? And they said to him, Rabbi. This is when they were just meeting him and not truly knowing who he was. They said, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher. And that's what we learned today. That's what he's doing when we come to his word. He's teaching us all of these trials and these struggles and all the tribulations that we go through. That's what he is doing. He's teaching us to trust him, to follow him, to learn to be like him. That God is forming us into the image of him. And he said, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. That's where we get our series from. Come and see. He didn't tell them to go and get changed first. Go clean yourself up first. He's calling us and he's inviting us. Christ is inviting each one of us today to come and see who he really is. To let down our guard, to let down our premonitions of who we thought he was, and truly come and see who he really is. He's not afraid for you to come see who he is. He wants you to come and see who he is. And he wants us to come with all of our stuff. Well, so many of us wait, you know what, I got to get rid of this baggage first. No, he says, bring your baggage. We've learned that. He says, come with your doubts. Come with your questions. Come broken. Our biggest part is we don't come because we don't think we need to, or we're not prepared to. But he's calling us to come. Today we are in chapter 11, and this is an amazing story, one of my favorite stories, of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And now these are friends of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see that he calls us to come with our grief. And I just want to state this again very, very briefly about grief. I know grief. And I've watched what grief can do. I'd say when I was 7, my brother shot and killed himself when he was 20 years old. My mother grieved for the next 45 years until she finally died on my brother's birthday. She grieved with medication. She grieved with other things from the world, but she never overcame her grief. And I don't know if it was because she couldn't turn to the one, or she couldn't let go of her grief. Now hear me. I am in no way saying that you should not grieve. And there is no time frame, please, to put on grief. But if you feel that grief is overruling and overrunning your life, please find help. Please seek counsel. We are in this together. What Satan tries to do is, when we're grieving, is he tries to make you feel guilty about grieving, and he tries to separate you from the flock, to think that nobody cares. Jesus doesn't care about you. If he did, this wouldn't happen. No, Jesus cares more deeply than you can ever begin to imagine. Maybe that's why this happened. To allow you to seek him, to allow you to find him, to turn your heart to him. We don't understand why grief happens. But please, again, like I say, there's no time limit on grief. But we have to know that it cannot become the Lord of our lives. I struggle with depression. I'll be very open about that. But it does not overrule my life. There's another king that overrules my life, and he walks with me through those times of depression, and he walks with me through those times of great grief. I've lost my mother, and I've lost my father, and I've lost my brother, and I've lost my sister. And I know what grief is like, but I've never been walking through grief alone, and you don't have to either. And please never apologize for your grief. Don't come and say, I'm sorry when you're overwhelmed with brokenness and crying. Please don't ever say you're sorry. So we see that he calls us to come in those times of grief, and please don't turn from him in our times of grief, as we're going to see that he draws us to him in times of grief. So this is a story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and I want to just break real quick and go back to Luke chapter 10, so we see another story real quick about who Mary and Martha was. And it says in Luke 10:38, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed into her house. So this is Christ having a human relationship with these people, with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This is people that he had a real relationship with, as he calls us to have one with him. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed in the house, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha, two words it says, was distracted. Now they got some Marthas in the church today and they got some Marys in the church. I'll tell you what, I'm Martha. I will be straight up. I'm Martha. I want to separate and just take a minute and talk about this, because we get into trouble. Sometimes we become too much of a Martha. We serve so much. We feel like we have to do so much that we miss out on what Christ is trying to teach us. And what do you do when you serve too much? You become burnout. You become angry. You become tired. And you become distant from God. But what does he tell her? He says, Martha was distracted with much serving. He didn't down her. He said, oh, Martha, you big idiot. Come in here and sit down. No. He says, she was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me? Don't we say that? Don't you care that these other people ain't serving? Don't you care that these other people ain't volunteering? Don't you care that these other people ain't walking with me? He says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Oh, man, how many times do we want to say that about somebody? Lord, you need to work on that person. Maybe he is. Maybe it's you. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. He didn't down her. He didn't condemn her. But he told her the truth. He said, you were worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet. Now, let me tell you, don't walk out of here today and everybody's going to say, well, man, preacher told me I don't need to volunteer anymore. I just need to come. No. That's another problem. When all we do is sit on our butts and we become fat in God's word and we become lazy in God's word. Because without serving, there is no church. Christ came. Why did he come? He said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. There's a balance that we have to find in here, that we come and be fed, and then we take what we have been fed and take it to the world, and we serve. So please, if you are in the middle of these things, we work together on finding the middle ground of that. But this is who Martha and Mary is, and it sets us up to see the character of each one. And we'll go more into that here in just a minute. So now we're looking at Jesus. He has just left Judea. Why did he leave there? Because the Jewish leaders wanted to stone him. Because he confessed that I am the Son of God. He says, you said I am. Me and the Father are one. And he confessed who he was. And they picked up stones to stone him. And it says he walked away. He escaped out of their hand. Now he has gone away. It says that he went away beyond the Jordan into the place where John was baptizing. Now we pick up in the very start of chapter 11, and it says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And that's what we just saw about Mary and Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And that is further in chapter 12 of John. Whose brother, Lazarus, was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, lest they know who to turn to in the time of trial. Same person we should turn to. Who are they sending to? They're sending to Jesus. They're calling out to Jesus. Lord, our brother is sick. And I would love this. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, He who you love is sick. You know who that is? That's all of us. It shows us right there that he loves, not just loves the world as we see. We think God is some far-off God. No, he loved Mary. He loved Martha. He loved Lazarus. He loves me. He loves you. He loves you individually. He loves us as a church body. Christ's love encompasses all of those things. He says, behold, he whom you love is sick. And we can say that as well when we pray for somebody or when we pray for ourselves. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And we're going to see how Christ does things. It's for the glory of God. Remember, he said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. He came to serve God is who he's serving, and he's doing all things. And that's what we are called to do. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador represents the kingdom they're from. When we receive Christ, we are no longer part of this worldly kingdom. We are here, but we now are ambassadors and now representing. Whose kingdom are you representing by your life? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Am I living a life that's truly representing God's kingdom? Or am I only representing it an hour on Sunday? Or does my life truly reflect that I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ and that all things I do are for his glory, no longer for my glory? I've lived a lifetime of seeking my own glory, and it got me nowhere. It got me empty. And it says, now, this is one of these. He says that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, take this as well. We're going to see here. Remember, Jesus Christ, we also read... that in John 4, he just got through healing the nobleman's son. And he didn't have to go touch him. He didn't have to go see him. He did it from miles away. He said, go, your son is healed. He could do with his power. No time limit, no mileage limits Christ to what he can do. We're going to see that. Now, this is one of the most confusing, I think, scriptures that is in this story, that is in the book of John. This is verse 5. It says, now Jesus loved Martha. And please listen to this. He's saying the same to us. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He says he loves all of them. John wrote it, stated he loved all of them. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place that he was. Okay, did anybody just hear what I said? Does anybody get confused by reading that? I thought you said that he loved them. But then he stepped back and he waited. I read this and this week it just finally hit me. You know what? We try to put our love, our thought process on Christ. Christ is beyond our love. Christ loves so differently than we love. Christ's love is not frantic. What am I going to do with Lazarus? Oh my God. Oh Lord, help me. No. Christ's love is perfect. Christ's timing is perfect. We have to learn that, and we have to trust in that. Remember, we have to look at the instrument panel, what God's Word says, and we have to trust Him. Remember, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then it says, lean not on your own understanding, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. How many of us like to lean on our own understanding? I want to. But he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart is what he's teaching his disciples, to trust in him and lean not what they're seeing, lean not what they understand, because Christ is above our understanding. His love is above our understanding. He has no weak love. He's a strong and perfect and powerful love that we can't even begin to comprehend. And he's going to display that love. It says he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Sometimes we realize that he allows us to go through these things as well so he can show other people something like he was going to do here. We don't understand it. I don't know about you, I want Jesus to have a microwave love. Don't you? Pop it in and it's done. I pray, poof, it pops in and I'm ready to go. No, but you know his love is like the old pot pies when I was growing up. You know what? You couldn't be too hungry waiting on a pot pie because it took an hour and a half to cook in the oven. Now you got a microwave. It takes, what, 5 minutes and it's good. We want that kind of love. We want that kind of response. God is always responding to us, but it's in His way and it's His timing. So then after this, He said to His disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to Him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone You, and are You going there again?" See, nothing stops Christ when He is coming for us, when He is going to do the things for the ones that He loved, when He is on His will of God to do what He was called to do. Nothing will get in His way. Nothing will stop Him. So He goes to Judea, and I just want to see this very quickly. And we just read that when Celeste read it, then Jesus said to them plainly, they were talking about, He's going to sleep, I want to wake Him up, and then He told them plainly. I love about Jesus, He doesn't mix words very often. You notice that? We as Christians are the one that, we try to talk kindly and nicely and make no. He's like, "Lazarus is dead. Come on, guys. Hear what I'm saying." He says, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad." So this is another one that doesn't make any sense. He's dead, and I'm glad for your sakes. This way He can show who He truly is. Most of us would not know who Christ truly is unless He has brought us out from something that we could not get out of ourselves. Stop and take a minute. He's done that for each believer. We cannot get out of death. We cannot get out of the penalty and of the prison of sin without Christ. He says, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." He allows these things to happen in our lives for us to believe, for others to believe. He allows trials and tribulations, remember that, to go through so He can bring people to see Him and to see His glory. But He says, "Nevertheless, let us go to Him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, as we talk about on Easter, Thomas with his doubts, and we call him Doubting Thomas. Thomas was the one that stood up and said, "Let us also go that we may die with Him." Thomas stood up boldly, loyal with Christ, but I don't think he truly understood what he was saying. So now we see, and we're going to see the first point is about grief when it comes to Christ, is He offers compassion. Thank God that Christ offers compassion, because let me tell you, I'm not very good at that. I will be very honest. I grew up with a suck-it-up, buttercup kind of a life and mentality. Anybody else grew up with that too? You just went on your way. You just dealt with it. There wasn't a lot of compassion. Christ is not like that. Christ is compassion. And even in His pushing, and even in His moving, and even when it feels like sometimes it's crushing, He is doing it with compassion. So when Jesus came, He found that He had already been in the tomb 4 days. Not that He didn't know it. He already knew. Jesus knew that He was already dead. That's why He was going that way. Found that He had been in the tomb 4 days. Why is 4 days significant? Back in this time, the Jewish people had a legend, had a belief that when a person died, that's why they put them in the ground as quickly as possible when they were dead. Comes from dust, dust to dust is what they believe. So they put them in the ground, but they believed that the spirit would hover over the body for 3 days. And it would watch the body. And if the face of the body began to decompose and change, it knew it had no chance of coming back. And the spirit would leave, and the person would be truly dead. Christ knew their beliefs. Christ knew what they were thinking. Christ also knew that if He would have come on the third day and He would have raised Lazarus, they would have shunned Him he wasn't really dead. Christ waits, and His timing is always perfect. So it says, then Martha, this is the one that was busy Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. They said, "The teacher is here," is what they came. Went and met Him, but Mary was sitting in the house. We see different ways, and please remember, we don't all grieve the same, and we don't have to grieve the same. We also don't have to worship the same. We don't have to pray the same. Please don't judge other people in the church because they don't raise their hands or because they don't stand up or just because they sit and they sing or they're not singing loud. Please don't judge them. If they are worshiping God, let them worship God in their own way. But we come and we worship and we grieve in the same way. Don't judge someone because they don't grieve the same way that you do. They don't go through things the same way that you do. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died." And anybody questions Jesus' timing? Anybody done that in here? Wow, we got like two honest people over on that side. I think we've all questioned Jesus' timing. I said this in the first service. I was so angry when my sister died. I was mad at God. I was truly mad at God. I was mad at God about a month ago when I had to stand up here and I had to do a funeral for a three-month-old. Because I'm trying to understand in my own mind, and I was so mad when my sister died, and I went home from the funeral, and about 3 days later, I just exploded, and me and my youngest son had a huge fight. And my older son had to step in and settle me down. And I fell on the ground, and I just cried out, "Lord, I was so mad, because my sister, she was a loving person. My sister, she was a great woman. My sister loved you, Lord, and served you. And she loved people. Why did you take her and you leave all these people that I don't even think you like? Why, Lord?" And he reminded me, "Because your sister is mine. Because she has been saved. Her work is finished, and her reward has come." And I had to step back and realize that in no way, if I was able to bring my sister back, she would have kicked the snot out of me. Because she was where she longed to be. And the other people, they need me. It's not their time. Just like we have to see in Christ's timing. But it's okay when we come to him with questions. "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." She knew part of who Christ was. She knew some of his power as we do. We limit his power. "Lord, if you would have just came while he was sick, you could have healed him. But now it's too late." So many of us think that in our marriage, and we think that in our lives and in our careers and our financial things. We think all of these things that we're going through. We think this for our children that are not saved. "Lord, it's just too late." No, it's never too late if Christ is going to move. Christ's timing is not the same. But she says, "I know who you are, Lord, but I just don't understand. I don't know your full power." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now we skip to verse 32. "Then when Mary came," they came and told her that the teacher is here. "And Mary came to Jesus was and saw him." And now here we see Mary's character. She fell down at his feet and worshiped at his feet. But she still said the same thing with questions. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She was still the same way. "Lord, I know you have power to do this, but it's just too late. Why didn't you heal him? Why did you wait?" Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, now this word weeping is they were wailing. In fact, some of the Jewish people would have a paid wailing committee to come along with the service. And the louder they wailed and the louder they cried, they believed that was more honoring to the family and to the deceased. Especially about the third day, because they knew that there was no chance of him coming back. So this was a very brokenhearted, very loud wailing that they were moaning and groaning and crying. And she came and she's crying and moaning, and the Jews who came with her weeping. And as look at this, he says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. If you look in the Greek meaning of the word, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and you can look in some of your interpretations, it says he was indignant. That word means like the snorting of a horse. Have you ever seen the power of a horse? And when the horse is revving up with the power, and the horse is, it says he was angry, and the horse is angry, and he blows, and he makes that noise. Christ was angry. Why was he angry? Was he mad at them for crying and being grieved? No. He was mad at the price that our sin has caused. He was mad at the cost of sin, which is death. And he was mad at death and what it has caused to us as humans. Because he loves us so much, he is mad what has come against us and what we have caused. He was mad and troubled in his spirit. And he was mad at the unbelief of the Jewish people that did not know who he was. And he was also indignant because he knew that when he stood there and he raised Lazarus from the dead, this would be the miracle that caused them to put him on the cross. He was mad because we cannot see how much he loves us. How much, God, don't ever come sit in this chair and forget how much God loves you. Christ was angry because they forgot that we serve a loving God that loves us enough to die for us. And he is against sin and against death. And it says, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then it says, Jesus wept. We talked about that earlier. If you want to memorize scripture, memorize John, please, 11:35. You can go tell all the people, I memorized scripture today. It's two words. Jesus wept. And this is not some uncontrollable wailing. This word is different from their weeping. This word is wept. I mean, he's crying. But he's crying silently. Why is he crying? You ask yourself that? Was he crying for Lazarus? No, he knew what he was going to do. He was crying for the brokenheartedness of his friends. And he was crying over the price that death has cost. He's crying when we are crying. And he is broken alongside of us when we are broken. Jesus wept. And if you look further on verse 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. That's a picture of Christ on the cross. Every time you look at the cross, say what the Jews said, see how he loved him. See how he loved him. They didn't understand how great his love was at that time. But they said, see how he loved him. We come to the cross with that. Jesus offers us compassion. He cries along with us. And now, second point is Jesus offers hope. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. I love this, but that's one of those prayers we have. That's called an even though prayer. I know this, Lord, but even though I trust you, I don't trust you. You know, we like to say those things. Oh, I trust you, Lord. Even though I would really like to see this. Even though I will trust you better if you would do what I would ask you to do right now. We have a lot of those even though prayers, don't we? Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. So if you look back at the very beginning, but even now he says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. This is Martha talking to Jesus, that she still was underestimating the power. She knew that he was Jesus, that he was the Christ, the Messiah, but she had limited his power to doing what he was coming to do. She said, he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. They believed that they would all be resurrected on the last day, but she didn't understand what Christ was there for. And Jesus said to her, and he didn't really understand who he was as he's about to explain to her who he was. I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say, I caused the resurrection and the life. I brought the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. But stop and look at that for a minute. We get up here and we preach about Christ will resurrect your marriage. Christ will resurrect this. Let me tell you something. There's no resurrection without something dying. We have to die to ourselves first before he can resurrect our lives. We have to die to our own nature. We carry our cross, it says, and die to myself daily before I can live a resurrected life. and only Christ in us can give us a resurrected life. He says, and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, we shall all face death. No Christian in here, we may be afraid of dying, but we should not be afraid of death. We shall not face death. We will all die physically, but we shall not face the all-encompassing death. Amen. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Now, that was in Matthew 10:39, and he says, this is one of the verses that I have struggled and wrestled with for so long. He says, those who save their life will lose it. When we cling to our own life, when we put ourselves on the throne, when we try to cling to what we want and what our desires are, he says, we lose. But he says, those who lose their life for my sake will find it. When we make Christ the throne, when we sit him upon the throne of our lives, that's when we find real life. Satan has blinded us to think that this world is real life. There is no real life without Christ. And then it says, whoever lives and believes in me, and this is the news, what they said earlier. Oh, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's good news. We should be saying amen. Amen. Wow, two people are excited about that. Man, I hope heaven, I hope y'all get excited before y'all go to heaven, because y'all are, you know, it's a boring crowd. Come on. This is something to be excited about. This is Christ who died to raise us from the dead. All the unbelievers, and this is our mission to meet them there before they go through that, because we shall not face death. My body will die, but my spirit will not. I will never face death because of Christ who lives in me. Amen. This is what Charles Spurgeon says. When an unbeliever dies, he goes into eternal punishment and eternal judgment, into a new prison. When we die, we go into a freer life than we can ever imagine. We are finally set free. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And now the third part, as we see, and that's what we're going to celebrate today in a minute with communion, is he offers life. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And that's what he's calling each one of us today. Each one of us that don't know Christ, each one of us that standing here have stood on the fence apart from Christ, he says, come forth. Why is that the same of us? Because if you don't know Christ, you're dead already. Christ says, I came that they may have life, because we're walking dead without him. We are born in a sinful nature. We are born dead. But Christ calls us to life. He says, come forth. That's what he's telling us, to come and see. Come to me. Lazarus, come forth. I also believe that if he would have just said, come forth, without a person's name, the whole ground would have erupted. Can you imagine him trying to tell him, no, you get back. Get back. Not time yet. Sorry. And he did these things. Before this, he prayed so that God, he knew what was going to happen. He prayed with confidence, Lord, I'm not praying that I need to pray. I'm praying so that they may see, is what he said. Lord, do these things that you be glorified. And he who had died came out, and that's what we do. We came out of death when we come to Christ. He who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. We're wearing our grave clothes until he calls us forth, and we have to respond to his calling. And his face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them. So who is he talking to? He's talking to the people around us. He's talking to Mary, and he's talking to Martha. But the amazing thing is that, you know, Jesus Christ could have just snapped his fingers and all the grave clothes could have fallen off. But see, Jesus Christ does his part, and now he's calling us to do ours. He's calling us to go out to these people and tell them, take off your grave clothes. He raised Lazarus to a new life for a new mission. He's telling us this is our part, and this is what the Great Commission is. We need to go and tell people that death wants to loose you and let you go. That's why Christ came. He came to loosen the pains of death. He came to free you from the prison of sin. And this is our part now. That's why he calls them to come and set him free, and he calls us to go and spread the good news about Jesus Christ.